Hey, everybody. Welcome back for another deep dive.
Oh, it's good to be back.
Today, we're going to be tackling this this piece called
Where Am I Going?
Where Am I Going? And we're going to figure that out.
Yeah, big question.
It is a big question. This is a fascinating piece.
Yeah.
It uses a roundabout analogy.
Okay.
And a poem.
Interesting.
To explore its main point.
I'm intrigued. I like roundabouts.
Yeah, well, let's dive into that analogy.
Okay.
Imagine you're driving, maybe lost in thought, maybe zoning out to the radio, and you find yourself at a roundabout.
Uh-huh.
And you have this moment of disorientation, like,
wait,
where was it going again?
Yeah.
You're just going in circles.
Right.
And every exit seems like it could be the right one.
Maybe they're all wrong.
Or maybe they're all wrong. Have you ever felt that way, listener? Like, you're putting in the effort, but not sure if you're headed towards anything meaningful?
Yeah, I think we've all felt that at some point.
Boy.
I think that roundabout analogy is really powerful because it captures that feeling of being caught in the daily grind, maybe even achieving things, but without a clear sense of purpose.
Right, and it's from that feeling of disorientation that the text shifts gears and introduces a poem that really digs into the question of life's purpose.
Ooh, it digs in deep.
Yeah, so tell me more about this poem. What kind of message is it sending?
This poem doesn't hold back. It talks about reaching the pinnacle of success, you know, hitting those highest portals of achievement, wealth, fame, the whole nine yards. But then it throws this curveball question at you.
Okay, I'm on the edge of my seat. What's the question?
Have you thought about your soul?
Wow.
And that question, phrased as a challenge, is peppered throughout the poem.
Okay.
It's like it's forcing you to look beyond those external markers of success, those things we're often told to strive for, and confront what truly matters.
Yeah, it's like a reality check. Almost a warning against getting so caught up in chasing the next big thing that we forget to ask ourselves if it's actually leading us towards a life that feels fulfilling.
Exactly. The poem seems to be contrasting those fleeting accomplishments with the idea of spiritual fulfillment.
It definitely makes you think about what you're really pursuing in life.
Right.
And whether those pursuits are ultimately leading you towards a destination you actually want to reach. But then, just when you think you're starting to grasp the message, the text takes another turn.
Another turn.
And introduces this concept of two roads.
Uh-huh.
Tell me more about these roads.
Yeah, the broad road and the narrow road. This analogy, deeply rooted in biblical tradition, suggests that while we all begin on a path towards death, there's a choice to be made, a different direction we can choose for our lives.
Yeah, this is where it gets really interesting. It's not just about figuring out our direction in this life.
Uh-huh.
But considering where we're ultimately headed beyond this life. So the text explains that the broad road represents that natural course of life moving inevitably towards death. It's the path we're all on by default, stemming from humanity's fallen state that began with Adam, as described in Romans 5.12. But then there's this other road, the narrow road, running right through the middle of the broad one, almost hidden in plain sight.
Almost hidden.
So it almost sounds like those two paths are intertwined.
Yeah.
Which is such an interesting concept. What's it like to be on this narrow road?
So the people on this narrow road, they're moving in the opposite direction, swimming upstream against the natural flow, heading towards eternal life.
Okay.
It represents choosing to follow Jesus, which the text emphasizes later on.
Right.
It's fascinating how this imagery suggests that even though the paths are intertwined, they lead to vastly different destinations.
So it's not just about avoiding a wrong turn on a roundabout, but about stepping off that roundabout entirely.
Stepping off.
And choosing a different path altogether.
A whole new path.
What I'm curious about is, how is this choice presented in the text?
Well, this act of choosing a different direction is presented as repentance. It's more than just feeling sorry for something you did wrong. It's a deliberate, active decision to change your course and head in a new direction.
It's definitely powerful imagery. The text even quotes Hebrews 4.7,
yeah,
which urges us to make that choice today, reminding us that tomorrow is never guaranteed. It makes you consider how often we put things off, thinking we have all the time in the world to make important decisions.
Yeah, we always think we have tomorrow.
Right. That sense of urgency is palpable in the text, and it contrasts sharply with how the world often encourages us to put things off, promising us that there's always tomorrow. But the text emphasizes the need to make a conscious decision now, to seize this moment and choose the path we want to be on.
Yeah, choose it now.
Knowing that there are different paths we can choose, it makes you wonder how we can become more aware of the choices we're making each day and whether those choices are leading us towards where we ultimately want to end up. But before we get too far ahead of ourselves, let's unpack this idea of choosing the right path a little further. The text mentions a Chinese proverb that seems to get at the heart of this. Can you remind us what that proverb is?
Yeah. The proverb says, "A wise man chooses a destination and accepts the path. A foolish man chooses a path and accepts the destination."
That is such a great proverb. I think a lot of us can relate to choosing a path without really considering where it might lead us, only to find ourselves at a destination we didn't intend to reach.
Yeah, we've all been there.
Right.
So true.
It speaks to the importance of being intentional with our lives,
mm-hmm.
of carefully considering our goals and making sure our actions align with those goals.
Aligning those actions.
It's about choosing our destination first, then committing to the path, even if it's challenging or takes us longer to reach our goal.
Absolutely. I love that.
I love that. It's about trusting that once we've chosen the right destination, the path, even with its twists and turns, will ultimately lead us there. But I think a lot of us can also relate to that feeling of choosing a path that seemed right at the time, only to realize it's leading us in the wrong direction.
In the wrong direction.
Is that something the text addresses?
Absolutely. The text even references Proverbs 14.12 and 16.25, which warn that there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It's a sobering reminder that even paths that appear right can lead to destruction if they're not aligned with our ultimate goals.
It really highlights the importance of not just being in motion,
right,
but of making sure we're heading in a direction that leads us towards a life filled with meaning and purpose. But how do we even know what that right direction is in the first place? That's what I'm curious about now.
That is a great question. And to answer that, we need to look at what the text says about the ultimate destination. According to the text, the ultimate destination is to be with God, and the way to get there is through Jesus. It even quotes John 14.6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me."
So if we follow the text's logic, the path that leads to that ultimate destination is choosing to follow Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
That's how we end up in the right place.
Exactly. And following Jesus, according to the text, is the path to eternal life. The path that leads to true fulfillment. But this raises an important question.
And what's that?
Well, if the broad road represents the natural course of life, the path we're all on by default, and the narrow road represents choosing to follow Jesus, how do we actually get off the broad road and onto the narrow one? What does that look like practically?
That's a great question. The text mentions repentance, but what does that really mean in terms of our daily lives? How does that translate into concrete actions we can take?
I think that's a perfect place to pause and pick up in part two of our deep dive.
You're killing me with these cliffhangers. Don't worry, listener. We'll be back soon to delve into those practical steps for getting off the broad road and onto the path that leads to a truly fulfilling life. But until then, keep thinking about those two roads and that roundabout analogy.
That roundabout?
Are you just going in circles, or are you consciously choosing a direction for your life?
Think about it.
Welcome back. I'm really excited to pick up where we left off and delve into this practical side of choosing the right path.
Yeah. It's one thing to grasp the concept of different paths in life, but it's quite another to figure out how to actually navigate them.
Right. We left off talking about this idea of getting off the broad road and onto the narrow road, the path of following Jesus. But how do we even begin to do that? What does that even look like in our everyday lives?
Yeah, that's the million-dollar question, isn't it? And while the text doesn't offer a step-by-step guide, it does give us some valuable clues. It keeps circling back to this idea of choosing to follow Jesus, even quoting John 14.6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Yeah.
No man comes unto the Father but by me."
Right. So if we're using the spiritual GPS analogy, Jesus is like our ultimate guide, the one who sets the course and shows us the way.
Yeah.
But for someone who might not be familiar with Christianity or have never really explored faith before, what does following Jesus actually look like? How do you explain that to someone who's never heard that phrase before?
Oh, that's a great question, and one that has been pondered by theologians and philosophers for centuries.
Right.
I think we can break it down into a few key principles that are relatable even outside of a specifically religious context.
Okay.
First and foremost, it's about cultivating a relationship with God.
Okay.
The text emphasizes repentance. Mm-hmm. And while that word can sound heavy or intimidating, it's really about shifting your focus away from self-centeredness and towards a connection with something bigger than yourself.
So it's not just about adhering to a bunch of rules or going through the motions of rituals, but about a genuine connection with the divine.
Exactly.
However you understand that.
It's about aligning your heart and mind with what you believe to be God's will.
Okay.
And seeking guidance from a source of wisdom and goodness.
That makes a lot of sense. But how do we even know what God's will is in the first place? Especially if we're new to this whole idea of faith and spirituality.
Right. That's where the text points us to the Bible. Remember, it quotes passages like Romans 5.12 and Hebrews 4.7, suggesting that the Bible can be a valuable source of wisdom and guidance for navigating life's challenges.
So studying the Bible is like reading the instruction manual for our spiritual GPS.
I like that analogy. Hmm? It's not about blindly accepting everything you read, but about engaging with the text, thoughtfully exploring different interpretations, and seeing how it resonates with your own experiences. By reading and reflecting on Scripture, you can learn more about God's character, the values that are important to Him, and how those values might guide you in your own life.
So we've got this connection with God, this ongoing relationship, and we've got the Bible as a source of wisdom and guidance. Huh? What other aspects of following Jesus does the text touch on?
Another crucial element is aligning your actions with those values we were just talking about.
Okay.
The text emphasizes making wise choices. That idea of choosing the destination first and then accepting the path.
Oh, yeah.
As that Chinese proverb so aptly puts it.
Right. A wise man chooses a destination and accepts the path. A foolish man chooses a path and accepts the destination.
Exactly.
It's such a powerful reminder that we have the power to choose where we want to end up, but we have to be willing to embrace the journey that gets us there.
Exactly. So in the context of following Jesus, this means making choices that reflect his teachings. Choosing love over hate, compassion over judgment, forgiveness over resentment, service over selfishness. It's about living out those values in your daily life, not just thinking about them, but actually putting them into practice.
It's like walking the walk, not just talking the talk.
Yeah.
It's about taking those values and making them an active part of how you move through the world.
Precisely. It's about striving to become more like Jesus in your thoughts, words, and actions. Letting those values guide your interactions with others and shape the choices you make each day.
So far, we've got a relationship with God. We're tapping into the wisdom of the Bible, and we're consciously trying to live out the values that Jesus taught. That sounds like a pretty solid foundation for this following Jesus thing.
It is. But there's one more piece of the puzzle that I think is really important to highlight.
Okay.
Especially when it comes to navigating this path.
Ooh, I love a good puzzle. What's this missing piece?
It's community.
Okay.
The text doesn't explicitly mention this, but throughout history, people of faith have found incredible strength and support by being part of a community that shares their beliefs.
That makes a lot of sense. It's like having fellow travelers on this journey. People who understand the terrain and can offer encouragement and support when the going gets tough.
Exactly. And that's where churches, small groups, synagogues, mosques, temples, whatever your faith tradition might be, come in.
Right.
These communities provide a space for connection, for learning from each other, and for supporting one another on this journey of faith.
So it's not just a solitary pursuit of God, but about journeying together, sharing the load, and learning from one another's experiences.
Absolutely. Mm. We're not meant to do this alone. Having a community to lean on, to share your doubts and struggles with, and to celebrate your victories with can make all the difference.
Okay, this is all starting to make a lot more sense now.
Yeah.
But if I'm being completely honest, it sounds like a lot of work.
It is work, but it's good work.
Right. Is following Jesus really supposed to be this demanding?
That's a valid question.
Yeah.
And I think it's a concern that a lot of people have when they start exploring faith.
Right.
And honestly, the answer is yes and no.
I was afraid you might say that.
Let me explain. Yes, following Jesus requires effort. It's about actively engaging with your faith, making choices that align with your values, and constantly striving to grow and become a better version of yourself.
Right. It's not something you can just passively do or phone in. You have to be all in.
Exactly. But here's where the no part comes in.
Okay.
While it requires effort,
mm-hmm.
it's not meant to be burdensome or feel like a chore. Remember that idea of a relationship with God we talked about earlier?
Yes.
When that relationship is healthy, it's a source of joy, peace, and strength. It's not about earning God's love or trying to impress him, but about responding to the love he's already given you freely.
So it's less about a set of rules we have to follow and more like a love story we're invited to participate in.
That's a beautiful way to put it. And like any love story, it's going to have its ups and downs, its challenges and triumphs. But ultimately, it's a journey of transformation, of becoming more like the one you love and letting that love shape who you are.
That makes a lot of sense. It's like that saying, we become what we love. But I have one more question about this whole spiritual GPS idea.
Okay.
We've talked about the Bible and prayer as sources of guidance, but what about those times when we're still not sure which way to go, even after consulting those resources? What happens when our spiritual GPS seems to be malfunctioning and we're still feeling lost?
That's a great question. It's important to remember that faith isn't about having all the answers or never experiencing doubt or uncertainty.
Right.
Even with the GPS, we sometimes hit detours or lose signal.
Yeah.
And that's okay. It's part of the journey.
So what do we do when we hit those detours or our signal drops out? How do we find our way back on course?
I think that's where discernment comes in.
Okay.
It's about developing that inner compass, that still small voice within that guides you towards truth and goodness.
So it's not just about blindly following external rules or doing what you're told, but about cultivating your own inner sense of right and wrong, like developing your own moral compass.
Exactly. And that discernment is something you cultivate through prayer, reflection, and seeking wise counsel from others you trust. It's about learning to trust your gut, but also being open to feedback and guidance from those who have walked this path before you.
So it's like we're building up our spiritual muscles.
Yeah.
Our ability to make wise choices even when the path ahead isn't clear or straightforward.
That's a great way to put it. And that's a process that takes time, practice, and a willingness to learn from your mistakes.
Yeah.
You're not going to get it right all the time. And that's okay. It's all part of the journey.
Okay. So we've got this multifaceted spiritual GPS with all these different components.
Right.
Connecting with God, drawing wisdom from the Bible, living out those values, being part of a community, and developing our own discernment.
It's a lot.
That's a lot to keep track of. How do we know if it's actually working? What are the signs that we're on the right track and making progress on this journey?
Those are great questions and ones that I think deserve their own deep dive. How about we shift gears and explore those signs of spiritual progress in part three of our conversation?
Another cliffhanger. You're a pro at these.
Oh, you know, I try to keep you on the edge of your seat.
But don't worry, listener. We'll be back soon to uncover those milestones that let you know you're headed in the right direction. Until then, keep those spiritual GPS systems charged up and ready to navigate the twists and turns of life's adventure. Okay, we're back for the final part of our deep dive into where am I going? We've explored this idea of a spiritual GPS to help us navigate life's journey, and now I'm really curious to talk about those signs of progress you mentioned.
Mm-hmm.
How do we know if we're actually on the right track?
That's such a key question. It's like being on a road trip. You need those mile markers to reassure you that you're headed in the right direction.
Right.
Making good time.
Exactly. But in this case, we're talking about spiritual mile markers, those signs that tell us our faith is growing and deepening.
Precisely. Yeah. So let's unpack some of those indicators.
Yeah.
One of the most significant signs is a growing love for God and for others. Okay. Remember, the text emphasized choosing to follow Jesus.
Right.
And at the heart of Jesus's teachings is love.
Mm-hmm.
He called it the greatest commandment.
Okay.
To love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself.
So if we're truly on this path of following Jesus, love should be the driving force behind our actions.
Mm-hmm.
Not just a nice sentiment we express now and then.
You hit the nail on the head. It's not just about warm, fuzzy feelings.
Right.
But about how that love manifests in our lives.
Yeah.
Do we find ourselves drawn to connect with God more deeply, maybe through prayer, meditation, or spending time in nature?
Right.
And does that love overflow into our interactions with others?
Yeah.
Are we becoming more patient, more forgiving, more compassionate?
It's like that love becomes the fuel that powers our actions.
Yeah.
Propelling us towards kindness and generosity, even when it's difficult. It's about making choices that reflect love, even in those moments when we'd rather react with anger or judgment.
Exactly. It's about embodying that love in tangible ways, showing up for others, offering support, and choosing understanding over condemnation.
Yeah.
And speaking of positive changes,
okay.
Another sign of spiritual growth is a growing sense of peace and joy, even when life throws curveballs.
That sounds amazing, but is it really possible to experience peace and joy when things are tough? I mean, life can be pretty challenging at times.
It might seem paradoxical.
Yeah.
But yes,
yeah,
it's not about the absence of difficulties,
right,
or pretending that everything is rosy.
Okay.
It's about cultivating an inner peace that comes from a deep trust in God's goodness.
Okay.
a trust that sustains you even when you don't have all the answers or understand why things are happening.
So it's not about denying the reality of hardship, but about finding a source of strength and hope that allows you to weather those storms without being completely swept away by them.
Exactly. And often, that inner peace gives birth to joy. A deep-seated sense of contentment and gratitude that transcends circumstances.
Mm.
It's not dependent on external factors, but flows from a wellspring of hope and trust.
So we've got love as our fuel, peace as our anchor, and joy as our compass.
Mm.
What other signs should we be looking for as we navigate this journey?
Another important mile marker is a growing desire to become more like Jesus.
Okay.
Remember how the text emphasized repentance, that turning away from harmful patterns and towards a better way of being?
Right. It's about recognizing those areas where we fall short and making a conscious effort to align our thoughts and actions with the values we're embracing.
Precisely. If we're truly progressing in our faith, we should see a decrease in those behaviors that go against our values.
Right.
Maybe we're less quick to judge.
Yeah.
Less reactive to criticism.
Okay.
More patient with ourselves and others.
It's like we're shedding those old habits and patterns that no longer serve us.
Yeah.
Making room for a new self that's more aligned with our deepest values and aspirations.
That's a beautiful way to put it. It's a process of transformation.
Right.
A continual striving to become more like the one we're following.
Okay.
And that transformation often leads to another sign of spiritual growth, a greater willingness to serve others.
That makes sense. If we're truly embracing love and compassion as core values, it's natural to want to express that in service to others.
Absolutely. Remember that Chinese proverb about choosing the destination and accepting the path?
Yeah.
If our destination is to be more like Jesus, then serving others is definitely a significant part of that path.
It's about recognizing that we're all interconnected, that our actions have ripple effects, and that even small acts of kindness can make a big difference in someone's life.
Precisely. It's about shifting our focus from what's in it for me to how can I be of service? It's about using our unique gifts and talents to contribute to something larger than ourselves.
Okay.
And finally,
okay,
a key indicator of spiritual progress is a growing boldness in sharing our faith with others.
This is where it gets tricky for some people, right? No one wants to come across as preachy or judgmental.
I agree.
Right.
It's about finding that balance between authenticity and sensitivity.
Right.
But if we've truly experienced the transformative power of faith in our own lives, it's natural to want to share that with others, not in a forceful way, but simply by letting our light shine and being open about what gives our lives meaning and purpose.
It's about being a beacon of hope, a source of encouragement, and a testament to the power of love and forgiveness.
Exactly. It's not about converting people or winning arguments, but about living out our faith in a way that inspires others and invites them to consider what a life guided by these values might look like.
Wow, this has been such an eye-opening journey. We started with the simple question, where am I going? And ended up with a whole map for spiritual growth and a set of guideposts to help us stay on track.
Yeah, it's been quite a journey. And remember, listener, this isn't about reaching a final destination, but about embracing the journey itself. There will be times when you feel lost, confused, or discouraged. But don't give up. Keep checking your spiritual GPS, keep seeking guidance, and keep moving forward one step at a time.
Because ultimately, this journey is about becoming the best version of ourselves, the people we were created to be, and using our lives to make a positive difference in the world.
Beautifully said. And as we wrap up this deep dive, I want to leave you with a final thought. Knowing that you have the power to choose your path, how can you become more conscious of the choices you're making each day? Are those choices leading you towards your desired destination, or are you simply drifting along on autopilot? Take some time to reflect on these questions and to explore further the concepts we've discussed today. Until next time, may your journey be filled with purpose, joy, and a deep sense of fulfillment.
And we'll see you next time for another deep dive.